Shabbat Shalom.
Hi, everybody. You know, we had Sebastian here this morning playing the guitar. He's one of the writers of that song, This Changes Everything. So I love that song. And it was so nice to have Sebastian here and hear from one of the creators. Well, today we continue in our series, Wonderful Name. We've been looking at some of the names of God to understand a little bit more about each of his attributes and who God is. And this morning, the attribute or the name that we'll look at or unpack is Holy God. The idea that God is holy. What does that mean? Well, I grew up in Port Washington, an awkward kid that never really felt like I fit in. I had the last name O'Sullivan. I really don't look like an O'Sullivan. I grew up in an affluent community, and my parents, we had no money. We got complaints about our broken down cars filled with newspapers in the driveway from our neighbors. It was just, I never quite fit in. And then especially on sixth grade, all my friends and seemingly everybody in school went to something called religion. And my brother and I didn't go. My parents had a faith and belief in God, but again, we were poor, we were too busy, we worked on Sunday. We didn't go to church, we didn't go to religion, so when I would go to church, maybe one or two times a year, we went to St. Peter's on a holiday. When I went to church, I think that was when I felt the most awkward and out of place. Because everyone seemed to know what to say, what to do, when to stand, when to sit. And then the whole time I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm trying to catch up and figure out what's happening. And I didn't know what was happening. And it was like this whole world that I was clueless about. But here's the one thing I noticed. When I would be in church and I'd be sitting there, all of a sudden people would come in, and every single time, before they would sit down, they would kneel. They'd kind of do this little half kneel thing, and they'd cross themselves, and because there's this big cross up in the front, and there was a man hanging on it who I knew was named Jesus. When I saw people bow and kind of cross themselves, I knew that there was something special about this Jesus. That people were revering him. They were worshiping him. That he's holy. Well, my most memorable holy moment in church actually was in the country of Jamaica, where my mom is from. And I was in church. I was probably about 12. And I was there for a wedding. Now, Jamaica is a very hot country. And it was probably about 90 degrees. And I was in church, and it was an open-air church. There's no air conditioning. There was a couple fans spinning, like trying to get the air moving. It wasn't working so well. And I was wearing my brand new polyester suit. I remember taking the tag off. Well, I'm in church, and I'm thinking, you know, I've been in church before, and I know God is holy, and everybody there is standing. Everyone's standing. I think we're singing a song or a hymn, or I don't know what we're doing, but we're standing. And I'm starting to feel a little weird, a little hot and sick, like I want to vomit, but not so much, and everything starts getting cloudy, but I'm in church, and God is holy, and I'm trying so hard to be holy, and I don't know how. I'm standing there, and all of a sudden, I start to feel like I'm going to pass out, and I'd never passed out before. I didn't know what it felt like, but I felt like something was happening. And all of a sudden, in church, second row, up in the front, I just do one of these things. And it's a wood pew. My head hits the pew. Boom! Clunk. And I'm just out. But luckily, my little brother, who's probably like, I don't know, 8 or 9, is sitting next to me. And he grabs me and pulls me back and sits me down. He thought I was messing around. He thought I was playing. Well, I sat for the remainder of the service. But from an early age, I knew that God was holy, and I was not. Let me give you a working definition of holy. Here it is. Spiritually pure, sacred, untainted by evil, sinless, When applied to God, holiness is that which divides him from everyone else and everything else. God's holiness refers both to his majesty, his moral purity, his greatness, and his absolute absence of evil in his character. God's holiness deserves our awe, our reverence, and our respect. Here's what A.W. Tozer wrote. He's a guy who wrote so many books on the holiness of God and really was a passion in his life. He said this about the holiness of God. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness he cannot even imagine. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So light and darkness, when used this way in Scripture, have moral significance. John is telling us that God is absolutely free from any moral evil, and that he himself is the essence of moral purity. He's pure light. Light is a metaphor for the holiness of God. And God always acts consistently with his holy character, but that can't be said about us. See, friends, we're not light. In fact, our default is sin and darkness. But here's the good news. We can reflect the light of God. We can reflect God's holiness. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession to proclaim the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But here's our key text for today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. It says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So 1 Peter lets us know that God is holy. We are not. But that's not the end of the story. Because God is holy, his people, his children, are to be a reflection of his light and his holiness to the world. God has called every Christian to a holy life without exception. This is an imperative. This is a command right here in 1 Peter. Now here's a question I hope to answer today. If God is holy and we are not, how can we reflect God's holiness to the world around us? How is this possible? Let's pause here for a moment and pray. God, when I first got this topic of holiness, I was like, oh man, why me? But I appreciate so much how you've spoken into my life, revealed areas of sin in my life. And Lord, I just ask your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to speak to us now, overcome my weakness, my inability, my sin, and speak to us through your word. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And it is really convenient. I have to share this exact message 3 times this summer, each campus. So I think God's trying to get a message across to me. So let's get started here. Let's focus on verse 14 to start. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Here's the key first idea is because God is holy, he hates sin. God hates sin. Hate is such a strong word. We dislike using it. When our kids use it, we rebuke them. But hate is a totally appropriate word to use in this context when it comes to God and sin. In Zechariah 8:17, God says, in the context of speaking about the various sins of Israel, he says, for all these things are what I hate. As a child of God, the more we grow in our faith and belief in Jesus, the more we grow to hate sin ourselves. Peter wants followers of Jesus to live as an obedient children, knowing and obeying the precepts, the commands found in the Bible. Sin is described in the Bible as lawlessness or rebellion. When we know what God wants of our life, our relationships, what to allow into our bodies, into our minds, the words we speak, they're all clearly outlined in Scripture. When we know these things and we clearly go against what we're told to do, how to conduct ourselves, disregard, we are disobedient children. Just like if our parents told us to do something and we said, you know what? He said to do this, I'm going to do the exact opposite. For many of us, we know what life is like not following God's plan and doing our own thing. You know, sin can be kind of exciting, kind of exhilarating. Almost like if you imagine jumping off a high diving board, right? You get up to that diving platform and there's like the adrenaline going and you decide, I'm going to jump off. Oh, I'm flying. But then you know you have to land, right? And if you don't land properly, your typical summertime pool activities, let's do a belly flop, right? Let's land outstretched, hit the water with our bellies, and hear that smack. But imagine doing that from like 20 feet. You could die. Much less, you will be in so much pain. And a lot of times that's what happens. Sin starts out so good, so exciting, so much fun, but then we hit the water. We do that belly flop. And pain and difficulty come into our life until we finally surrender and say, you know what, I'm going to do it Jesus' way. Do you hate sin? When you start to live as that obedient child of God, it's because you've heard and you've understood the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. Jesus was the only person who lived without sin because he was also God, fully God. And he willingly died on a cross for our sins, the sins of humanity, past, present, and future. And when you know that Jesus suffered a brutal death to take away your sin, it cultivates in your heart that same hatred for sin, especially when you sin. Well, if God is holy and we're not, how can we reflect God's holiness to the world around us? Hatred of sin is the first step to reflecting the holiness of God. We need to hate sin. We dare not, allow sin to just sit and peacefully coexist in our life. And that happens a lot in the church. We think, you know, I prayed the prayer, I go to church, I give money, you know, but I have this thing in my life, it's a little thing. It's not that big of a deal, nobody knows about it. We let it sit in our life. We all struggle with sin. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Not one of us here today is a good person. We all struggle with stuff in our life. We sin, but does the sin in our lives bother us? Does the sin in your life make you sick and hate the fact that you're involved in it? Sin disgusts God, but it should also disgust us. If we're living as obedient children, we have to hate not ourselves, but hate the sin that we're allowing to coexist in our lives. You know, a little illustration that I want to share with you to kind of help understand this is the cross and the donut. If the holiness of God is represented by the cross here, where all of us kind of coming from various backgrounds, the cross is that symbol. It's the logo for God and who he is and his holiness. But I have here a box of donuts. And friends, this is going to represent sin. Okay? I think this is a Boston Eclair cream. I don't know what you call this. I know it's good though. All right? Boston cream. Thank you. Thank you. So we think to ourselves, I know that God says, and here's a Bible verse, 2 Hezekiah 3:14. Not really. Eat thee not this donut, because it is sin that leads to diabetes and eventually death. So let's pretend that's in the Bible, right? And you know, we say, I know this donut, I know eating it is sin. Oh man, it's so good. So I'm going to get my willpower up. I'm not going to eat the donut, but God doesn't say anything about holding the donut. I can hold the donut. I can look at it. Oh man, this is beautiful. The chocolate on top. Bible doesn't say I can't smell the donut. Oh, butter. chocolate. Doesn't say I can't lick it. I'm just licking it. I'm not eating it, God. What happens if this represents sin and we hold on to it, we interact with it, we let it be in our life? What happens sooner or later when I'm smelling a donut, licking a donut? What's going to happen, friends? I'm going to eat it, all right? Oh, my goodness. This creaminess, chewiness, sweet. And you know what? In a donut, I mean, you can't just eat one. They give you a dozen, you know? And it's like, oh my God. Wow. This is actually really good. And you know, for most of us, I don't think we become a donut addict. But some of us do. But others, you know, we have these donuts in our life that we eat and we interact with and we dabble in, and we're just hoping nobody knows that we eat donuts. And we'll wipe our mouths and we'll drink a little bit of water and we'll wash the donut breath away. And then we'll go about our lives and we'll say, don't eat donuts, right? We're allowing sin to be in our life on a regular basis. And here's the problem with this. It causes separation between us and God. That's the challenge. And if you know, if you got stuff going on in your life that you know to be sin and you've been trying to hold it in the closet or be private about it or whatever, you know that it's creating this barrier between you and God. And all of a sudden we start to worship the sugar and the high fructose corn syrup and the red dye number 6 and the chocolate. And all of a sudden we start to think about these things a whole lot more than the cross. We're consumed with thinking, when can I get my next donut? And we're not thinking about the cross anymore. And it happens over and over and over again in the church. And I've seen families destroyed. I've seen ministries end. I've seen lives end by people who show up every Sunday in church and say, I'm washed and showered and I'm good. The donut represents sin, which can be anything and everything that takes our eyes off the cross and causes us to deviate from our desire to know and be like a holy God. If you're not consumed with the holiness of God, something else or someone else will consume you. And it's most likely an idol and something that will take you away from God. So if God is holy and we are not, how can we reflect the holiness of God in the world around us? God's holiness is reflected when we hate sin. We know that. But the second key step is to live as obedient children of God. The way to overcome sin is not just to avoid sin. Because when we just avoid sin, what do? We just switch that sin for another sin. You know, that happens a lot. Well, I'm not going to do this, but we end up doing something else. The key to really overcoming sin is to be consumed with the cross, to be consumed with God, and to cultivate a deeper relationship with the holy God through Jesus. When you have a relationship with Jesus, the Bible says you have the Holy Spirit in your life. Because of the Holy Spirit in us, we have sin in our life, but we know that we're able to overcome it. And we know we're dabbling in it because it literally makes us sick. We have this conviction. We have this guilt. A lot of times comes from God. Despair comes from the devil. Giving up comes from the devil. But guilt, that sometimes comes from God, where the Holy Spirit convicts us. God's holiness is reflected when we hate sin and live as obedient children of God. But what do obedient children of God look like? And here's what they look like. They consistently and systematically read through and apply the Bible to their life, and they pray for God to use them on a daily basis. Let me say that again. They consistently and systematically read through and apply the Bible to their life, and they pray for God to use them on a daily basis. That's what an obedient child of God looks like. In John 14:23, Jesus says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, all can reside in us. But we still need to follow Jesus' commands. That's how we show that we love him. We understand what he did for us on the cross. Avoiding, even hating sin is not enough. We also need to cultivate that vibrant relationship with God through Jesus by obeying his commands. Does this describe you? Do you hate sin and are you living as that obedient child of God? Let me ask you, do you have a plan right now where you're systematically and consistently reading through the scriptures, the Holy Bible? Do you have something? If you don't, you're most likely distracted and struggling with sin somewhere in your life. You've got to be, you can't know what Jesus' commands are if you're not spending time in God's word. So let me give you a tool. This is a tool that I think is one of the most helpful, powerful, free tools out there. And here it is. It's a simple app called YouVersion, YOUVERSION. And you can see the website there, bible.com/app. Or you can go to the Google Play Store or the Apple App Store. And you can download that app. And it has dozens and dozens of Bible translations that are all you can either download or interact with. It has hundreds and hundreds of Bible reading plans. You can friend people, interact with them online who are also in your network. Like right now, I'm reading through, it's a two-year read-through of the Bible called the Common Book of Prayer. And it's a simple little Psalms and Proverbs and Gospel reading and an Old Testament reading, and just about 10, 15 minutes every day. And I have other people that I interact with online, and I see what they highlight, I see what they're reading. So if you don't have a systematic, consistent plan to read through the scriptures, would you join me? You can be my friend on this app. Just search Jerry O'Sullivan and my picture will come up. I'm thinking I'm like standing, there's a wall behind me or something. All right, and we can work through it together. But I think the thing that I've learned over the years is if you're not reading the Bible on your own and the only time you come to read the Bible is here on church on Sunday morning, you're really going to struggle. So find something that allows you to systematically read through and have a plan. And here's the next key step. Are you letting God's word, the Holy Bible, change your life and apply God's commands to your life, your family, your relationships, your job, your school? Because that's the key. When we read God's word, are we actually letting it be in our life and follow what he's telling us to do? And here's how this happens in my life. When I'm reading God's word, many times I'm convicted of some stupidity, some sin in my own life by the Holy Spirit. Then the question is, am I going to obey? And am I going to submit to what I know Jesus wants for my life? And that's always a struggle. But little by little, day in, day out, I say, this is not what God wants for me, and I need to live differently. And I know that I have the power of the Holy Spirit to help me overcome this sin. God, help me. Empower me. Protect me. Holiness is reflected by God's people who hate sin and choose to live as obedient children of God. People who read and apply the Bible to their life and who pray for God to use them on a daily basis. That's how we reflect God's holiness. Let's turn to a next section of scripture in 1 Peter for a little bit more guidance. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16. It says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And Peter quotes from Leviticus there. So if God is holy and we're not, how can we reflect God's holiness to the world around us? The third step towards reflecting God's holiness is knowing that we are completely dependent on Jesus. We're dependent on Jesus. 1 Peter, verse 15 says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. It's not enough to know about a holy God. We need to be holy. The only way that sinful people can be holy is through Jesus. We're completely dependent on Jesus. Our relationship with Jesus must impact our life and change the way we live our life. It says, be holy in all you do. Everything about us should reflect the holiness of God. We need to take personal holiness seriously. When God reveals his holiness to imperfect people, it'll change their lives because we realize we need Jesus. And we see this over and over again in the Bible. And I love reading the scripture because you think about it. There's some wacky, messed up people in there who make a lot of mistakes. Like, you wouldn't write some of these, you wouldn't make these stories up. And one of the guys that is a classic example of someone who made this discovery, who was an imperfect person, who God used anyway, was the prophet Isaiah. He was a man who was a prophet during a difficult period of time, a time when the king died, King Uzziah. And when a king dies, all of a sudden God's people look to the prophet to be that key transitionary leader. And all of a sudden Isaiah is scrambling because he's like, what do I do? So he turns to God in prayer for guidance and a message, but he got something way beyond he ever dreamed of, a vision from God that would change his life. And it's described in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for. Isaiah doesn't try to describe what he saw of God himself. I mean, he can't even comprehend God. But so he describes his robe. He describes the angels that are clustered around him. And they're saying this mantra or this song over and over and over again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. In Hebrew, repetition is important. It's one of the only descriptors in the Bible that we find repeated three times is about God's holiness. Glimpsing the holiness of God, Isaiah cries out. What does he cry out? He cries out, woe to me, I am a man of unclean lips. One of the greatest prophets, one of the most articulate writers in the history of the world says, my lips, they're unclean, they don't work, they're not good. Over and over again in the Bible, the first response of the average person to the holiness of God is an awareness of personal sin. Isaiah's first response, the holiness of God, is not like, oh, cool, God, wow. No. He says, woe is me. The reason he says, woe is me, because he knows he's unclean. He's not worthy. He's sinful. Next to the purity and holiness of God, it's overwhelmingly evident. It's like living our whole lives. Imagine living in like a cave where you can't see anything on your body. You just kind of feel around. And all of a sudden, you come out into the light after years of living in filth and dirt and being fine with it. And you look and you see that you're covered in dirt and filth. Disgustingness. That's what Isaiah was experiencing. That as he interacted with God's holiness, he realized his own sin. When we really begin to see God for who he really is and who we really are, it makes a huge difference. And this is important. This is why God's holiness and understanding God's holiness is so important. Because here's what we usually do. We usually compare ourselves to that guy over there or that girl over there, and we think, oh my goodness, I'm better than him. I go to church, I give money, I only cheat on my taxes when the government's trying to rip me off, and you know, I'm a good person, right? Compared to that guy. And like we compare ourselves against like Hitler or something, right? Oh yeah, you know, I'm much better than that person. And God is saying, don't do that. Compare yourselves next to me. And when we do that, we see that we do not measure up. There's no way we can measure up. And that's exactly what Isaiah experienced. And it wrecks him. Verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. So right after the prophet's inward realization of God's holiness and his own sinfulness, he receives an inner transformation because he has this accurate view of who God is and who he is, and he realizes that he needs God's forgiveness. The angel takes a hot coal and touches his mouth. Why? He cauterizes the sin. It's symbolic of kind of cauterizing sin. If you know anything about medicine, if you've ever seen a surgery, they have this tool that they move along all the blood vessels and things, and it literally cauterizes, kind of burns and seals and covers a wound. Seals the wound, destroys infected tissue. It's a heating instrument. And it says he kind of takes this live coal, this hot thing, and kind of touches his lips to it. He eliminates the impurity, and Isaiah's guilt is taken away. It's not just shrugged off. It's not just washed away. It's covered. It's forgiven. It's paid for. That's what atonement means. It means covered. How is it paid for? By Jesus. You ask, how can that be? Jesus wasn't born yet. He didn't go to the cross yet. This is hundreds of years before Jesus would die for the sins of the world. But that's the promise God made in his covenant way, way, way back before even Isaiah, that he would send the Messiah to take away the sins of the world. And just as God forgave Isaiah on the basis of what Christ was going to do hundreds of years later, God has forgiven us based on what Christ has done hundreds and thousands of years before us. That when Christ died on the cross, it was for the sins of all humanity, past, present, and future. We need to admit our sin, our dependence on Jesus, to remove our sin. That's all God asks, is that you need to ask for forgiveness. You need to come to me. You need to bow at the foot of the cross and realize that you need a Savior. And Isaiah realized that. This is why these words in Isaiah 6, 7 are so important. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. When Jesus, the sinless Son of God, died on the cross, he paid for our sin. The justice of God was satisfied. His holiness was satisfied. But also his love and his mercy could go forth. The sinless Son of God substituted himself for us. The perfect sacrifice. Atonement, again, means to cover, and Jesus literally covered our sin with his blood so that when we come before a holy God one day, all he sees is his Son, his perfect, sinless Son. He doesn't see sinful, wacky, messed up you and me. We're forgiven because we're in a relationship with Jesus. Let me give you a picture of how this can happen. How can a holy, consuming, powerful, almighty God be in a relationship with someone who is not? And fire is a good illustration of God. All throughout the Bible, God is described as a consuming fire. And we all know if you get too close to fire, you will be destroyed. It's not safe. But I think about fire and iron as a way to kind of understand how this happens. And that if you're a piece of iron and you're in close proximity to the fire, if you stay in the fire too long, you're going to be consumed, you'll be destroyed. But if you stay in close proximity to it, sooner or later, you're going to start to glow red hot and not be destroyed. And even you can be taken away from that fire for short periods of time, and you'll still glow and reflect the light and the heat of that fire. And the Holy Spirit is in us, and the scriptures say that when we come to that consuming fire, when we have that relationship with Jesus, we can actually get close enough to God that his power, his love, his everything can reside in us through the Holy Spirit. But we're completely dependent on Jesus to get that close to God, to be in a relationship with God. If God is holy and we're not, how can we reflect the holiness of God to the world around us? And here's kind of this summing it all up, God's holiness is reflected when we hate sin and live as obedient children of God who depend on and live for Jesus. That's how it happens. Now, in your bulletin today, why don't you take out the little card? Little card in your bulletin. If you didn't get a bulletin, I'd encourage you, maybe to, Don, if you could go upstairs, I'm sure some of the people on the balcony didn't get a bulletin. Give them some bulletins up there. Little card, and on the front of the card there, there's a white section at the front. Look at 1 Peter. There's a section of scripture, and I want you to meditate on this. The scripture I'll be meditating on this summer. Spending some time memorizing this is a good idea. This is one of those sections of scripture you want to memorize. But here's, you'll notice this little thing here, my donut. What is it for you? What is that area of sin in your life that you know about, that God knows about, that maybe other people don't know about, that you've been letting sit in your life and coexist? And yes, you're in church, you're trying to do the right thing, you're trying to grow in your relationship with God, you're trying to be that obedient child, but you're letting this thing sit in your life, and you know it's a distraction. You know it's darkness. Maybe your entertainment, how you use your time, how you spend your money, the way you talk, the way you do your job, the way you treat others, what you watch, I don't know. I want you to spend a moment. It could be a symbol, it could be a word. Write something down. And this little act of confession, saying, God, this is something in my life that I know you don't want to be in my life. I need your help. I want to overcome it. And you could sit here and you could say, oh, I'm good, Jerry. I don't have any sin. I don't eat donuts. And God would say, oh my goodness, friend, you're lying. You don't get it. So spend a moment, quiet reflection, write something down. Here's what we're going to do. I printed this little prayer up for you. And my hope is, you know, whatever's going on in your life, whatever area of darkness you're struggling with, you'd spend the rest of the week, the rest of the month, the rest of the year praying through and trying to overcome this area of sin in your life. And I give you a little prayer that you might hold on to and spend some time in and work through. And we're going to pray this prayer together out loud today. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray out loud together. You don't have to pray loud, but just kind of quietly. And if you want to work on this area, and when we get to that area where we say the specific sin, just we're not going to be saying it out loud. Okay, oh, you know, I struggle with gambling and internet porn. You know, we're not going to say it out loud. We're going to say it quietly, confess your sins to God. I don't need to know about it, but God does, that you're willing to confess your sins to Him. And here's what else I want you to do. Right where you are, to kind of slide forward to the edge of your seat. Just kind of put one knee down if you can, or kneel. That act of reverence and just saying, before you, a holy God, I'm going to submit myself to you. I'm going to humble myself before you. It's an act of worship. If you can't get down on your knees, I'd say just bow your head and just pray along with me. But if you can get down on one knee or both knees, do it. All right, let's say this prayer out loud together. Lord, you are God who is holy, awesome in majesty. You are good, and you are pure light. As I consider your perfection and my imperfection, I want to commit to you your holy ways. I surrender my life and this day to Jesus. Holy God, help me to overcome the specific area of sin in my life today. Just pray quietly to yourself. Confess your sins to God. And let's say this out loud together. I hate this sin. I want to be an obedient child of God who is consistently and systematically reading through and applying the Bible to my life. I am completely depending on Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. My prayer is that in all that I do, I would do it in such a way to reflect the goodness and the holiness of God, that you could use me to point people to Jesus. Amen. And God, we do lift up this prayer to you. I lift up these people to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that together as your church, we reflect your holiness, not in our perfection, but our imperfection and our dependence on Jesus for forgiveness. Lord, that he is our hope. He is our model. He is our example. Help us to honor you with our life. All God's people said, amen.